Let us open our Bibles to the New Testament, to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his first letter, chapter 15, and we will read the first 20 verses. After that, let us sing from Psalter number 342, stanza 3 and 4, "For thy salvation I have longed, and in thy law is my delight. Enrich my soul with life divine, and help me by thy judgments right. And thy servant, like a wandering sheep, has lost the path and gone astray." 342, stanza 3 and 4, after we read from this first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 15, the first 20 verses. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept." The text for this afternoon's sermon is taken from this first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 5a, "and that he was seen of Cephas." Dear congregation of Dundas, Peter too had a meeting with the risen Lord on the day of his resurrection. Paul tells us this when he lists a number of people who had seen the Lord Jesus after his resurrection to say, this is not theory, but history. This is fact, not fiction. Here are witnesses of the risen Christ. And then he begins this list by mentioning Cephas first. Cephas, the Hebrew name for Peter, meaning stone or rock. The Lord Jesus made five appearances on the day of his resurrection. The third appearance was to Peter. No, we don't know much about that appearance to Peter. We are not told anything about this meeting. We know more about his appearance to Mary Magdalene that morning there in the garden of and the cemetery. We know more about his meeting with the women as they're returning to tell the news to the disciples, and we know more about his meeting with the Emmaus travelers. But of this meeting with Cephas, we do not know much. We don't know the place where it happened. We don't know what was said. We don't know how long the meeting lasted. We don't know what happened. True, there is another meeting with Peter that would happen later. And then the Lord Jesus would deal with Peter publicly and question Peter publicly and restore Peter publicly to the office of apostle. And that must be done publicly. But that was a different meeting. That will take place some weeks later by the Sea of Tiberias. But here was a private meeting between the Lord Jesus Christ and Cephas. And we want to hear about that meeting this afternoon. Our theme is the risen Christ appears to a penitent backslider. The risen Christ appears to a penitent backslider. We'll see, first of all, it was a needed meeting. Secondly, it was a pastoral meeting. And thirdly, it was a fruitful meeting. The risen Christ appears to a penitent backslider. We'll see, first of all, it was a needed meeting. Secondly, a pastoral meeting. And thirdly, a fruitful meeting. Three of Christ's appearances as the risen Lord were with individuals alone. Most of his appearances were to more than one. But three of his appearances were personal meetings, face to face, one on one. One of them was with Mary Magdalene. Another one was with James, the brother of Jesus. But the Lord Jesus also ensured that he met with Peter alone. Why did he meet with Peter alone? Why did he single him out before meeting with the other disciples together? Was Cephas such a special disciple? Well, there is something particular about Peter. I mean, he was one of the chief apostles. He belonged to the inner circle of Jesus Christ. And you know that he often functioned as a spokesman for the disciples. But there was something else particular about Peter. He had committed a particular sin. True, all of Christ's disciples had forsaken their Lord. They had all been offended in him, but Cephas had done something far worse than that. He had not only been offended in Jesus, and he had not only distanced himself from Jesus, but he had denied Jesus three times with oaths and curses. Do you remember how that denial came about, boys and girls? You know, it didn't come all of a sudden. It was somewhat gradual. The first step was when the Lord Jesus knelt down to wash his feet in the upper room, but Peter in his pride said, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." It sounded like humility there, but it was pride. It's always pride when we resist the one who has come to wash and to cleanse. Later, Peter will call the church to be clothed with humility. But there in the upper room, Peter is filled with pride. And Proverbs says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Proverbs 16, verse 18. The second step on his way to denying the Lord Jesus was his self-confidence. For when the Lord Jesus had begun to warn that all of his disciples would be offended because of him, then Peter said, although all would be offended, he can imagine everyone else being offended at Jesus, even his fellow disciples, but he cannot imagine himself being offended. Yet will not I. And then he went on to say that he was prepared to die with Jesus, but he would never deny Jesus. He's boasting. And he did not know the truth of what Paul later on said, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Yes, it's dangerous to have high thoughts of ourselves, and we don't know how weak we are in our own strength. The third step toward denying Jesus was by leaving Christ's words unheeded. He left Christ's words unheeded. For when the Lord Jesus informed Peter that Satan had desire to have him and to sift him, and later that night when in the garden Christ urged him, together with the other disciples there in the Garden of Gethsemane, to watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation, those words by Christ were left unheeded by Peter. Later on in his second letter, Peter would write, let us take heed. We do well to take heed to his word. And maybe he wrote those words because he knew what happened when he did not heed the word of Christ carefully. And he was further on his way of denying Jesus. And the fourth step was that he entered into a place of temptation. He went into the company of Jesus' enemies, into the house of the high priest. Young people, what was Peter doing there? Standing there so close to the fire among enemies of Jesus. Jesus had warned him of coming temptation, and now he has gone right through the door into the place of temptation. Now he's exposed himself to it, and it was there that they asked him if he belonged to Jesus of Nazareth. They said they recognized him, but he denied it. He said he did not know this Jesus. I know not the man. And that's how Peter said there was no relationship between him and Jesus. And that's how he broke the relationship with Christ. He knew that there had been a relationship, but he denied it now. He had been with Jesus before, but he denied it now. He had heard Jesus, but he denied ever hearing this Jesus and loving this Jesus and having high thoughts of Jesus. And he denied knowing Jesus. And he even invoked oaths and curses and the name of God so that people would know he had no part with Christ. But after Peter did that, there was the crowing of the rooster. And now Peter, what he had brushed off hours before, he now remembers, and his memory has been awakened. And those words of Christ come back to him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And his eyes meet the eyes of Jesus, whom he has just denied. And in that look was this touching reproach. And in that look was this tender love. Those eyes that caught Peter said, Peter, do you not know me? Can you really say that? Eyes that say, Peter, you've denied me. But eyes that say, but I love you still, and I will not deny you. And Peter saw that look, and his heart broke, and he's filled with grief and with pain, and he went out and wept bitterly. And Peter sees his sin, and he's filled with regret. If only he can make it right again. But you know what happens, boys and girls. Jesus is condemned to death by the Sanhedrin. Later on, he's delivered up by Pilate to be put to death, and Jesus has to go to the cross. And some 6 hours later, he's given up the ghost, and now it could never be set right anymore, could it? Like that story I read of a daughter and a father who had a falling out with each other, a strained relationship, and nasty emails were sent, and there was lashing out, and the past was dug up and hurled at each other, and it was devastating. And then suddenly, her father was killed in a head-on collision, and she could never make it right again. Something like that happens here. Peter has broken the relationship. He has denied Jesus, and now that Jesus has died, how can that be made right? Because he cannot now fall on his knees before Jesus. He cannot confess his sins, and he cannot ask for mercy. Christ has died before there was opportunity for reconciliation with Christ. And you can understand how devastated Peter is. And all hope is gone. It's true, other disciples had sinned too, but Peter knew that he got no peace from considering that the others had sinned. He knew that his sin was the most serious and grievous. And that's how he spent the last few days in the dark, having no light. True, he could think back on earlier days when faith was bright and times when the Lord had taught him and times before when he had tasted something of the grace and love of Christ and times when he sincerely loved Christ in return, but that was past. And now in the present, things are not good. And the future did not look so bright either for Peter. There was only darkness. And Peter knew that he deserved this for denying the Lord Jesus, deserving darkness for such a sin. He knew he was worthy of damnation. Maybe you can understand Peter. Maybe you can understand Peter. When you've had times, too, when faith was bright and songs of gladness filled your night, but now your heart is full of grief, and now, dear child of God, you're struggling, and you're in deep despair, and you're distressed, and it can be so hard to pray, and you feel so guilty. And you feel like such a hypocrite. And you've sinned against the love and grace of the Lord. Anybody here that can understand Peter? You're ready to believe that there's no hope for you because of your sin. And that's how Peter spent Friday. And Friday night, and Saturday night, and then the first day of the week came, and the news was told that the tomb where Jesus had been laid was empty, and Peter had gone to see it. Remember, John 20 tells us about it. Tells us too, by his running, that something was amiss with Peter. His heart was heavy and he slowed down by it all. And his guilty conscience is keeping him back somewhat. And Peter nonetheless went. Saw the grave empty. He didn't understand what had happened. And then there was the message by the women, He is risen. What now? Maybe that awakened hope in Peter's heart. But also fear. Because now what? I've broken the bond with him. Will he ever meet with me again? And Peter is distressed and he's in grief. A visit is needed. Yes, a visit is needed. Can I ask it again? Is there anyone here that can understand Peter? Or maybe you've gone about it differently than Peter. But there's been backsliding and you know it. And you're filled with distress. And your heart aches. And you wonder with Asaph, will God forever spurn? Shall we no more His favor see? Will mercy ne'er return? You need a meeting with the risen Christ. And then such a meeting takes place. And it's a pastoral meeting, our second point. Yes, you see, the Lord Jesus knew everything about what lived in Peter's heart. He knew about his sorrow and his pain and his distress. And his care for his disciples never stopped. And when he is risen, he thinks of Peter. That's clear from the words of the angels to the women. It told us in Mark chapter 16 how they are to go their way, tell his disciples and Peter. He's explicitly mentioned. It's as if Christ has zeroed him out and let him know that he has thoughts for him. And then it happened. Perhaps in a place where Peter had not expected it. And at a time where Peter had not expected it. And he wasn't looking for the Lord Jesus, but there he was. Jesus standing before him. And what happened? Very little is told us of this meeting. I've said that already. But one thing is clear. The Lord Jesus dealt with Peter's sin. How do you know, Pastor? Because the Lord Jesus had set that as a rule in case something came between two people. Then in Matthew 18, he said, If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And Jesus has gone to see Peter alone. And it's because something had come between Peter and the Lord. Peter's sin, that was Peter's burden. And now in what way could Peter rid himself of this burden, young people? How could Peter deliver himself of this burden? How could he get rid of it? How can you get rid of it? By confession. What else can a conscience-smitten denier like Peter say to the Lord Jesus? Is it not, as the prodigal son, I have sinned against thee and against heaven? And no more worthy to be called thy son, thy friend, thy disciple. I have sinned against thy grace and provoked thee to thy face. I confess thy judgment just. No, let me say again, I realize that we're not told how it all went in detail, but there was only one thing Peter could say to the Lord Jesus. He wasn't blaming anybody else. He wasn't excusing his sin. He could only confess it. I have sinned. And then there's only one thing the Lord Jesus can say to a sinner like Peter. If Peter has made a word of confession, then Jesus comes with a word of forgiveness. Isn't that later what John would write in his first letter? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what years before David had said in Psalm 32. He who had been covering up his sin, who has been ignoring it, pushing it down and away, when I confessed, when I owned my trespass, my sin hid not from thee. When I confessed transgression, then thou forgavest me. Did Jesus not say that to the woman who was a sinner, who came to Jesus and was filled with sorrow for her sins? That woman in Luke 7, did He not say to her, thy sins be forgiven thee? And how long do you think it took before Jesus spoke such words? Did Peter have to wait a long time to hear those words? No. The Lord Jesus knew the heart of Peter. He knew he needed relief. Peter thought he would hear words of condemnation, but Jesus speaks words of justification. He has come with confession, and Jesus has a covering. He's come with His guilt, and the Lord Jesus bestows grace and mercy. How can we be so sure? Because the Lord Jesus had gone to the cross to pay for sin, and Peter saw Him. Our text says, and He was seen of Cephas. Peter saw the Lord Jesus. He saw the pierced hands of Jesus, the pierced feet of Jesus. And Peter, who at one time saw no need for Christ's suffering and death on the cross, who had stood in the way of the cross and said, no, this shall never be unto thee. Now Peter understands. Because Peter sees in a way that he had never seen before that he deserved death. Eternal death. And the Lord Jesus could say to Peter, I did it for you. As our Lord's Supper form puts it so pastorally, whereas you should have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death on the cross for you. And that's how the Lord Jesus could assure Peter and say, I bore it in your stead, Simon. I paid the punishment for your sins, Peter. I, as Peter would himself say, suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Is there anyone here like Peter this afternoon? Is there anyone here who has cut the bond to Jesus as Peter has, who's denied Him by your walk and your talk, who's denied Him on the job site or in the office, who's denied Him by what you said and did, who's denied Him at university by your silence, didn't want anybody else to laugh at you, and when someone took God's name in vain, you didn't say anything, and you denied Him. And maybe you've left off watching and praying, and you've fallen into sin. Is there anyone here this afternoon who can sit next to Peter on the sinner's bench? Anyone here who sees that he deserves condemnation, feels he's damn worthy, can say with the psalmist of Psalm 119, thy servant like a sheep has gone astray. I've sinned against thy grace and provoked thee to thy face. I confess thy judgment just. You have nothing left except that the Lord appear to you in His Word and meet you in your sorrow and dries your tears and speak words of pardon and peace to your soul. words that He can speak and is willing to speak and delights to speak because He delighteth in mercy. Because He has suffered on the cross, the just for the unjust, who through His death can justify the ungodly, as Paul will say. An ungodly sinner like Peter and like you and me. Don't you think that must have been a special visit and meeting there between Peter and Jesus? Would you not have wanted to be there? It's true. There is very little said about this meeting, and we might want to hear more about this meeting. We're only told he was seen of Cephas. But those few words tell us several things. For one thing, there is a sovereignty about this visit. There's a sovereignty about this visit. The Lord Jesus came in His sovereign goodness and grace. After all, Peter, I said, has broken that bond to Jesus. And from Peter's side, it's hopeless. But you see, the Lord had not broken it from His side. And so He came on the day of the resurrection in His sovereign love at His time and in His way. But it's clear He didn't wait long. It was the first day of the resurrection that He met with him. He knew what Peter needed. He knew the sorrow of Peter's heart. And He came in His grace. There's a sovereignty about this visit. Secondly, there's a privacy about this visit. A privacy about this visit. Why is so little recorded of this visit? Why did Peter say so little about his visit with the risen Lord? Because it concerned just himself and the Lord. And no one else. It was just between Peter and the Lord. There the Lord spoke to him, and to him alone. And that's how the Lord wants to meet with His people in secret. And that's what I wonder too. Have you ever been alone with Jesus? Have you ever had a personal meeting with Him in which you spread out all your denials before Him and you say, Lord, it's true. And you confess your sin. Then that's between you and the Lord and no one else. And He comes to restore you to communion with Himself. It's true, there would also come a public visit, but for now the private visit is between the Lord and Him alone. There are things to be told from the rooftops by the people of God, but there are things that are kept between the child of God and the Lord alone. There's a sovereignty about this visit. There's a privacy to this visit. And thirdly, there's an activity in this visit. There's an activity in this visit. It's true they met. It's true they spoke. Words of confession were spoken. Words of forgiveness were spoken. But what was the most important activity in that visit, do you think, boys and girls? The most important activity in that visit was the looking, the seeing. As our text highlights, he was seen of Cephas. And who is it that comes into focus here? It's not Peter. No, it's Jesus that comes into focus. He is central. His name comes first in this text. He was seen. The focus is on the Lord Jesus, and isn't that what a pastoral visit seeks to give? To focus the sinner on Jesus. And isn't that what faith does? Faith doesn't gaze at itself. Faith does not look inside for comfort. Faith is focused on the object of faith. Have you had such a visit in which faith was directed to Him and you could behold Him by faith? Isn't that what the Lord wants to do? He wants to focus your faith and He wants to keep it focused on the Lord Jesus. No wonder the writer to the Hebrews will say, what do we need in order to run with patience the race set before us? We need to be looking unto Jesus. There was an activity in this visit. And this visit also bore fruit. Yes, that's our third point. It was not only a needed meeting, a pastoral meeting, but thirdly, a fruitful meeting. Yes, meeting with Christ will have an impact, and it will manifest itself in fruit. That's how it is with Peter. There is reason to believe that this visit with Christ bore fruit in at least two directions. One direction was toward Christ and the other direction toward the church. For one thing, there was a renewed love to Christ. A renewed love to Christ. Isn't that what Luke 7 verse 47 teaches us? That he that has been forgiven much also loves much. Peter has been forgiven much. The Lord has shown His sinner's love to Peter, and in response there is renewed love. As John would later on write, we love Him because He first loved us. And that's clear from what we read on another occasion, when the disciples were together, boys and girls, in John chapter 21. And they had gone fishing, and while fishing they see this stranger on shore, and he asks them if they had caught anything, and they hadn't, and this stranger says, cast thy net on the other side of the ship, and they would find, and what do they find but a net full of fishes. And then John, realizing it is the Lord, tells Peter, it is the Lord. And what does Peter do? Peter, remember, who some time before on the resurrection morning on his way to the empty tomb with John running had been slowed down by his heavy heart and his guilty conscience. But now Peter in John 21 is the first overboard and swims toward shore. His desire is awakened and he's drawn after the one standing on the shore. Love has been renewed, and because love has been renewed, he's eager to be with the Lord Jesus again. Yes, do we know of such fruit in our lives? Dear people of God, this renewed love for Christ, isn't that the reason you began to stray in the first place? Because you lost your first love. You left it. Your love grew cold. That you begin to pray with William Cooper, it's my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint, yet I love thee and adore. Oh, for grace to love thee more. That's the fruit of a visit with the Lord Jesus Christ. More love to thee, O Christ. And is that not what he gives? When he meets us in our sin and guilt, and he shows the tokens of his finished work, and then love is renewed, and then there's an eagerness to be with him, and then devotions are not a chore, and meditation isn't a burden. No, love for Christ has been renewed. But there is not only fruit in relationship to Christ, but also fruit in relationship to the church. It's what the Lord Jesus had said after all before Peter's fall. Simon, Simon, yes, Satan hath desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, here it comes, strengthen thy brethren. And Peter remembers those words too. Yes, His memory has been awakened. Also, these words come back to him. And now that he has been restored to the bishop and overseer of his soul, Peter knows he has a task. No, he has not been restored to the office of an apostle yet. That will come in John 21. Peter doesn't know as yet that he'll preach the gospel to large congregations in the future. But Peter knows he can do something. He can go, speak to the brethren, and tell the brethren, because they didn't believe the message of the women either. But Peter can tell them, and they believe the message of Peter. How do we know? Luke 24, verse 34 tells us. There you find the men from Emmaus turning back to Jerusalem to tell them about the appearance of the risen Christ to them. They didn't realize it at the time while they were walking back to Emmaus, but when he makes himself known in the breaking of bread, they realize it. They make their way back to the place where the disciples are gathered, but before they have the opportunity to tell the 11 what has happened to them, the disciples say it to them first. The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared unto Simon. Cephas had returned from his visit with the Lord and had told the disciples. And they believed Cephas? Yes, they believed Cephas. Why? Because he told them so much about the visit? No, I don't think Peter spoke so much about this visit. I think he simply told them, Jesus is risen. And when they asked him, questioned him, how do you know, Peter? He simply said, because he appeared unto me. I have seen him. And maybe he reminded them of the words that the Lord Jesus had spoken, for that's how the Lord is pleased to strengthen faith, by the word applied by the Spirit. But they believed Peter. If Peter says so, if Peter, whose heart has been full of grief and sorrow, if Peter, who has been desolate and dejected, if Peter says it, and it's not only clear from his words, but clear from his face, something has changed in Peter. If Peter says it, then it must be true. And so Peter led them by the Spirit, convincing them that Jesus is risen. That is, after all, how some are able to strengthen the faith of the downcast, because they've been downcast themselves. And that's how some are able to strengthen the faith of the distressed, because they have been distressed themselves. That's how David says it, sinners then shall learn from me and return, O God, to thee. Well, friends, that's how the risen Christ deals with a penitent backslider. He shows himself as the good shepherd who knows out of the 99 sheep, one is missing. And he seeks that one out because love has been awakened. You see, the need of his sheep evokes the shepherd's love and tenderness. He knows the sin of his disciple who's backslidden. He knows the sorrow. He knows the heartache. He knows the weariness of sin and the separation that has come. And he comes over the mountains of separation to seek his people out again and to show them forgiveness in his wounds. How sad, though, if you've never felt the evil of your sin, and to not know the love of Christ for a sinner like David and Peter. Do you know what? My dear unconverted friend, the Lord can show you your guilt and sin. You may ask for it, And you may see if Peter can be forgiven, why not you? If he restored Peter, he can restore you. Then take refuge to him. Let him speak to your heart. Open the scriptures and pray for his spirit. And it will be an eternal wonder, as it was to Peter, that he loved me and gave himself for me and showed me his salvation. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing and gracious Lord, how tender thy love is towards a backslidden penitent like Peter, revealing thyself to him and thy sinner's love, and Peter, who could say, I have sinned against thy grace and provoked thee to thy face. I confess thy judgment just. Speechless, thy mercy trust. Lord, wilt thou, as the risen Lord, grant us such visits from thy grace and goodness, so that we may have the fruit of the two, more love to Christ, and of able to minister to others in the church who have such sorrow and grief, and we've known it, and we can direct them. And by thy Spirit, blessed to their hearts, they may be taught, sinners then shall learn from me, and from fathers and mothers, and from brothers and sisters, and return, O God, to thee. Lord, apply thy word. Remember us in this special time of this season, and fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, so that while we see through a glass darkly, yet our ears have been turned into eyes, and we see something of thy suitability and sufficiency and beauty for a poor and needy sinner. Forgive graciously all our sins in preaching and in listening, and remember us out of free and sovereign grace for Christ's sake. Amen.